Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Father, we love you. Once again, we give you all the praise and glory. No place we'd rather be than right here, Jesus. We receive of you, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to probably an unusual place for us. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. Unbelievably, we're going to the old. I want to speak to you tonight like shepherds. I want to speak to you tonight like pastors. I believe that many of you, I know that many of you serve with me as an eldership position, and I speak concerning male and female. Others of you may be in the future. God lays his hand upon you and you serve in faithfulness, and you will serve also in such capacities. Many of you, some of you may pastor or serve in some form of ministry outside of this church in the future. But at the least, I speak to you as shepherds tonight, or he speaks to you as shepherds tonight, just for the sake of your family and the sake of your home, because you run a church, if it's a good church, like you do a family. And you run a family like you do a church. It's in a shepherding position. Even if that family is a family of one, then you have to look at all situations through the mind of Christ and know that the seat of authority for your one home is on you, male or female. So this applies to everybody tonight, whether you're in an eldership position or whether you're serving in a ministry, a fivefold ministry, or one day will. So I want us to hear that from this perspective as individuals, listening to what the Holy Spirit would have us learn from this lesson tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, and that's where you're at, is that correct? Now this is talking about Elisha, and Elisha was the student of Elijah, and we don't have time to go into, but this guy was full of power and did a lot of strong exploits. The end of what just happened was he just raised a young man from the dead, of somebody that he had blessed being a part of their life and a part of their home. And then in verse 38 of chapter 4, it says this: "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land," meaning there was a famine. There wasn't no food to eat. "And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went into a field, out into the field, to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shed them in the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, Then bring me meal, or bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Hallelujah. And we're going to go back through this. But what I want to teach you, or what he wants to teach you tonight, is the properties of shepherding, and what you're going to hear is, as he speaks to you about being shepherds, are two qualities. One, we know more and more about, that is love. And the other one is judgment, discernment, and being a covering. Now, this is a peculiar passage here, a very peculiar passage, and we'll break it down in just a moment. But in the one verse, verse 40, he said that they said that there was death in the pot. The death that they were speaking about was there was poison. And that seems probably quite obvious. How are you guys for temperature? Are you a little cool? Maybe it's just me. This is unusual. I got to turn this up so I can preach. I'm too cold. Hallelujah. Heaven is coming down. This is a new phase. Jesus is coming. Revival is among us. Hallelujah. It says there's death in the pot. You know what death is? It's poison. They were saying there's poison in the pot. So that you will remember this lesson plan, this is what we're speaking on, poison in the pot. Okay? Everybody say, poison in the pot. Say it again, poison in the pot. Okay? That's pretty good. Well, I tell you what, let's say it like a bunch of hillbillies. Let's say pison. Okay? There's pison in the pot. Any way that you can get it over to yourself to remember what the Holy Spirit is saying here. What we just read, I'll say some and maybe read some more but of what we just read. But of course, as the Word says, there was a dearth or a famine. And he goes to where there's a school of prophets, young prophets, that are studying under him. They're studying to be prophets. They're learning under the sons of the prophets. They're being schooled by Father Elisha. And he's teaching them. He's teaching them anointing and such things. And so there was a great, he said, you know, they're starving, basically. And so he says, let's just build a big pot and we're going to have a big potluck. You know, we're just going to gather stuff and we're going to put stuff in it. And when you're hungry, most anything tastes good. I mean, when you're really that hungry. So the Bible says that they begin to gather and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophet. In other words, it began to cook. And everybody was bringing whatever they could find or whatever they thought is going to season the pot. And the one in verse 39, we don't have a name on him and we don't know who it was, but he went out into the field and he gathered herbs and he found a wild vine and he thought, wow, look at all these gourds here. Maybe this is like sweet potatoes or maybe this is like something else. I don't know what this is, but we're all hungry. I bet I can season the pot with this. This must have been the culprit because it introduces this part leading up to when they begin to cry out. And he says he filled his lap or he filled his apron, his skirt apron or whatever, with a lap full of all of these gourds. And he went back in and shed them in. He began to shuck them or shed them into the pot. And in verse 40 it says, so they poured out for the men to eat. And watch this. Now, this is very important. And it came to pass as they were eating. As they were eating. Everybody say that, as they were eating. Because that's a very important part. As they were eating the pottage, they cried out and said, O man of God, there is poison in the pot or death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Then, of course, he comes and supernaturally fixes it because meal or flour, probably of what he threw in there, didn't take the poison out. But supernaturally, he did something that God said, do this. But the Word says here that as they were eating, here's the point here. And you'll catch the message because we have several other scriptures. This is a launching pad. But this is something the Holy Spirit has used at different times in my life just to bring an acknowledgement of the moment. He's brought this particular passage of Scripture. The Word says that they put all this in a pot, and as it began to seethe, as it began to steam, as it began to boil, that they put this gourd in, they put these gourds in, and the Word doesn't say that when they tasted it, when they looked on it, that's probably the first part, when they smelled it, or when they tasted it. It doesn't say that they caught the message of death in the pot. it says that as they were, and that's important to understand what the Holy Spirit's trying to get across to all of us, as they were eating, in other words, they had to begin to digest it. And at some point, it doesn't say one person cried out, it says they all cried out. I mean, once the abdominal cramp started, or something started happening to them, they said, this isn't good. This is bad. There is poison in the pot. What's the message here as a launching pad? What seemed to be okay, what smelled good, what looked good, what even initially tasted good, could not be discerned that there was death in the pot. Now, so many times in my life, I don't know why, maybe it's just something the Holy Spirit coins with me on this, because the understanding to me is this: what they saw initially was not what was the reality of what they were about to partake of. And all these sons of the prophets begin to cry out and say, there's death in here. We're consuming it for life. We were starving and we were consuming it for life. And yet once we begin to digest it, we feel the poison in it. And they cried out to somebody above them, Elisha, come and help us out, because what seems to be good is not good. Now here's the deal, and you're already catching it. Part of being a shepherd, and I'm speaking to you, whether it's you as an elder, whether it's you as a one over your home, and remember that's a home of one if necessary. Part of what our call is, and we'll get to some other scriptures in just a moment, is not only the indulging in the power of His love to us, but it's His work through us as well, in areas of judgment, wisdom, and discernment. Because not everything that initially looks good, or even smells good, or even initially when you begin to partake of it, is always good. Can I get an amen? I have had so many times in my life where something would come to me, and I would receive it, or I would think to receive it, and the Holy Spirit would prove it by bringing this scripture to mind, and I would begin to pray this prayer: God, is there any death? Is there any poison in the pot? Because I can't see it right now. Is there any poison in the pot in which I'm about to partake of? Because I can't see it right now. Is there anything, in other words, is there any residual that I cannot taste right now that's going to cramp my belly in days to come? Because sometimes it smells good, it looks good, and it can even taste good. But only God knows what's in the pot. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? Praise God. There's two qualities, as I said, for you as shepherds. And remember, I'm speaking to shepherds tonight. Two qualities of being a shepherd. One is, the first one is love. The highest quality that we know about God is love. He is love. For you to shepherd your own life, for you to shepherd your children, for you to shepherd a church, for you to shepherd your family, it deserves the quality of love. The next thing is judgment, discernment, and that covering. Here's where I see that so much of the church has a problem. So many times we think that if to hold to the one, that we have to forsake the other. So oftentimes we think if we're really, really going to hold to the one, it's at the expense of the other. Either we find somebody that we think, well, they're really big time into trying to discern everything, why don't they just let it go and let God. The safety is in this, looking into Him, in his agape, gives us all the more assurance that if there's poison in the pot, not only for our life, but for the lives of the people around us, the Holy Spirit, we don't have to sacrifice either. The highest quality of God is love. But He does not abandon His judgment and His discernment for His love. His love brings about those things in perfect equality. Hallelujah. Psalms 23, we don't have to turn there, but there's two aspects of, He said, His rod and His staff. Now, if we studied that out, and I really didn't go into it, I'm just going on stuff that previously learned knowledge, that rod and staff has a couple of different aspects to it. As a shepherd, it has the ability to, and I can't tell you which, maybe you know, maybe you could tell me, and it'd be easy enough to investigate. But just a little bit of reading that I did on it. There's the comfort side. There is the directional side. One's used for kind of comfort and direction. And one was actually used for correction. So it's important that the shepherd understands, you as an individual, understands that God wants to place these things inside of you. Not at the cost of love, but at the fullness, so that, you know, I was thinking this, in just a moment we'll read a passage from David's life. But one of the reasons why David was selected as the first and real king, the only real king that God selected at that time, is because he was a true shepherd. And we'll read the reasons why. But a true shepherd, and this is you in your home, this is you in your ministry, this is you as an elder, this is you serving at any place. A shepherd looks over. Now, their first prerogative is this, is they lead their family, they lead their sheep, his sheep, to a place of flocking, a place where they're being fed. That's love. Where there are streams in the desert or streams in the wilderness, where there is something for them to hang on to, strength and hope. But they're watching. There's watching. There's a watching as well, because a shepherd is watching. You as a mother, you as a father are also, as you're nurturing, you're also watching. I laugh because I don't know why my mind thinks like this. I think in comics sometimes. I remember growing up, I'm sure they don't have it anymore, but they had the old Bugs Bunny cartoon, you know, hour. That may come on. I don't know that, but there was a certain segment of the sheepdog and the coyote, I think it was. And they were like, they clocked in. That it was funny. It was so funny. I mean, they clocked in. One was Ralph and Sam. Is that it? Ralph and Sam. Okay, they clocked in. I mean, they were buds. Now, I'm not saying we're buds with the devil. That's not the analogy, but the one part of the analogy is this. We do what we do, and he does what he does. I mean, you are a shepherd. I am a shepherd. We must look over God's flock. We must look over our family. It's His job. He's not ever going to change. You know, George and Sam, they were just like, that was their job. Ralph and Sam, that was their jobs. You know, at lunchtime, they clocked out and they ate a sandwich. And then, which one was the sheepdog? Can you remember? Ralph, I guess. Ralph just beat the stuffings out of Sam all day long. Sam never won. The devil never wins. But it was his job to always keep trying. And the devil is going to keep trying. But here's the beautiful part. We as shepherds, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is praying in you as an individual is a discerning factor. And it's never at the love, never expenses discernment. It enhances discernment. It enhances judgment. It enhances the quality of covering. Now, I said we'd read from David, and this may be a familiar, but 1 Samuel, I don't have it marked, so 1 Samuel, that's going back behind, headed towards Genesis from Kings 17. In verse 33, through 36. Hallelujah. This is where David went out into the field to fight Goliath. And he was corresponding and talking with Saul, the present king of Israel. And in verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go out against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he but a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Now this is very interesting. I don't think that they find those two particular species presently in Palestine. But they have done research and said that they do find evidence. And we know, we believe the Word of God, but science has said they find evidence where these existed. I remember hearing the report on the lion and probably the bear as well, hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago. And of course, they had to be at the time when David was giving his report. And in verse 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his..." We just read that. Verse 35, "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And he arose, and when he arose against me, I called him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." This is really incredible. This is a report. We believe it because we believe it's written by the Holy Spirit. That this young man actually killed, and it sounds like, by all writing evidence, he didn't do it with a spear. He didn't do it with his slingshot. He didn't do it with any... It was hand-to-hand combat. His posture was a posture that we see that Jesus himself talks about, that he was the true shepherd in John chapter 10 when he said, "I am the true shepherd." Now, we've taken on the nature of our true shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the true shepherd." The true shepherd sees the wolf coming. But the hireling sees the wolf coming and flees because he is a hireling. But the true shepherd will fight for the sheep. And David was a typology of the coming Christ. Now we've taken on the nature of Christ, and we have that watching, we have that discerning, we have that judgment, kind of true judgment. Here David this is why God chose him. His communion, really, is why God chose him. His intimacy in worship developed such a rapport between him and God that he cared for the least of things. He cared so much for, and the sheep became a typology of Israel. That's why he could shepherd Israel and look over them and be a true king that God chose him, because a lion, can you imagine? He said, "I took him by the beard," his mane. He must have took him, and actually had to be, if you're going to that close of contact, he had to kill him probably with a knife, and a bear also. And he took him right out of, they were fleeing with these animals in their mouth. He chased them down, and they turned to fight, dropped the sheep, and he fought them to death. He killed them. Now that's he's watching his father's sheep. I don't know. I'm thinking, we got plenty of sheep. I mean, you know, I'll catch you next time. You know, what's one little, you know. A 35-pound little lamb? I'm thinking, lion's got to eat too. Bear's got to eat too. But his love, but also his watching. If he would have been preoccupied, he would have not seen what he saw, nor would he have had the anointing to go after them and do what he did. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Word says, and this is just another scripture to reiterate what we've said about holding to the one doesn't cause you to give up on the other. That 1 Corinthians 13:5, you don't have to turn there. But it says, think no evil, that love thinketh no evil. In other words, our disposition is not to think evil. But that does not take us out of the realm of the Holy Spirit and that discerning coming up from a place where it bypasses the mind and comes into a place of true spiritual discernment. We've read from this place before, but I want you to turn there with me again. Hebrews chapter 5. This only reiterates or signifies what I'm telling you. But here Paul, or whoever the writer of, did I say Hebrews? I hope I did. Five. He's not calling them shepherds or pastors, but he is calling the whole church teachers, meaning having a soundness of maturity inside of them. He said in verse 12 of 5, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Well, let's look at people who eat strong meat. What do they look like? What's one of their dispositions of their strength? Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat, matured, those who have grown up, or those who are growing forward, going forward in growth, strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, ripe age, maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're speaking now, we started out by saying judgment, true spiritual judgment causes you to be able to see into the pot. Is there death in the pot? This is also, now this is talking about judgment in discerning. And he says here that through the work of growing up, and having your senses. Now, I used to kind of think this was talking about your spiritual senses. This is not those senses. The Greek is not bearing that out. These are physical senses. And the word exercise means to like repel them. In other words, you're putting, you are really bringing into effect your spiritual senses, because what you're doing is you're repelling, or you're leaving off, you're staving off your physical senses by which you normally make decisions. I've got to tell you, I think it'd be your testimony as well. I've met people before, I've conversated with them, and I thought, this person's a weirdo. They're really not, you know, not to be trusted. And later, found out they're some of the most wonderful people that I've ever met. And my mind at that moment was the one making the decision. And after I began to see who they were, and once I began to see their spirit, and once I began to see what they were about, then I got illuminated. I was, my understanding came into effect. So we live in two places, and hopefully we're gravitating to that place of spiritual maturity for not only ourselves, but for our family and for our church. That strong meat belongs to that, where there's a discerning. Where, and here's the deal. Discerning is never at the expense of deliberately hurting anyone, but it's the guardianship that's provided through the shepherding. Jesus said this. He said, I've chosen 12 of you, and I already know. And now I'm paraphrasing. I know one of you is a devil. I knew it from the beginning. if we get into a place where agape builds us to its full extent, we are at a best served place for making judgment around us. And I'm talking about the babes that are coming in. I'm talking about the steps that you will make in your life. I'm talking about everything, because then you can make those steps without fear. You make them without fear. And if you see, here's the thing, if you see poison in the pot, you know there's poison in that pot, but he may ask you to take a swig of that pot per se, or a taste of that pot per se, if it means touching another person's life, but you're already safe. Or go into a situation where you say, okay, there is death in this. There is potential harm in this. But I can do it because I know I'm protected, because I'm not going in gullible. I'm going in knowing that there might be death in the pot. That makes you, in him, invincible against the situation. And I like those odds. Hallelujah. Praise God. Most Christians, I guess I could say it this way, most Christians they're just people trying to work through their own strongholds. Pretty benign. Now, I have met some, not a lot. They're just dangerous. They're just dangerous. They're dangerous to others. They're not only dangerous to themselves, they're dangerous. When the Word says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we're to think no evil, it means our predisposition towards people. It doesn't mean to take out of effect the Hebrews 5:14 that we're discerning. Sometimes I've been around and I've done it myself, because we do have the disposition to think no evil. People say, well, he's just a good old boy, even though he's got... And most of the time that applies. But sometimes I've had people say that to me about people that I knew, that their core... Now, if you say, what's their core? If their core is Jesus Christ, I understand the vernacular. I understand they're saying God's there and God can change. That's right. But sometimes the core of some people, what they live out of, is dangerous, because they're full of guile. They're full of the poison that can disrupt other people's lives, drastically disrupt. And so shepherding, you as shepherds understand that as you look into, and you say, and sometimes people say, they're a good old boy, and I remember my nana. This stuck with me. My nana, she's gone now. Somebody said, well, they were a good person. They really weren't. I mean, they were bad, really bad to their core. And she said, no. And they said, well, Iris was her name. Iris, they're dead. And she said, well, just because the person's dead, I'm not going to lie about it. That doesn't sanctify them just because... And that's kind of a pitiful thing. But here's the fact. We sacrifice with a complimentary type attitude sometimes past a point. What are you going to say? Just don't say anything. Now, like I said, most are benign. Most Christians having problems are benign. They're not going to destroy you, but you're going to run into death in the pot. You're going to run into poison in the pot. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You as counselors, you might as well think of yourself as a counselor, because if you're not pastoral counseling, you're going to counsel other people. Right? People are going to ask you. You do counseling every day because people ask you questions. What about this? What about that? Let me tell you something about counseling. You might already know as you're turning to the book of Proverbs 18. I love counseling when it's the right kind. And I'll give you the verse in just a moment. But just there's really two types of counseling. And maybe there's more, but... because I'm talking about counseling now in the subject of judgment, being able to help people make judgments and you making judgments. There's two counseling sessions. there's the made up mind, and there's the submitted to God. The made up mind, they already have concluded before they got there. And they got a disposition of where they're going, what they're doing, and how they're going to get there, and whatever. And they just kind of want you to help confirm it. Well, how many of you have done, Pastor, of those? I would probably tell you that the made-up mind counseling sessions have been most of my sessions. It's like I'm thinking, I don't know why you got me here or why you're asking me these questions. I'm going to give you the Word of God. And truly, the Word of God sometimes can help them no matter what. Now, I've had some sweet, even recently, I've had some sweet times where, just wonderful times where people were not made up minds, just their heart was headed towards God. And they were deciding where they were going, what they were doing, based on wanting to follow Him. And those are the best counseling sessions. Those are the ones that when I give myself over to somebody like Pastor Dave and I say, what about this? What I'm leaning on years of his experience. I'm leaning on years of the Word. I'm leaning on years of fatherhood. And people are going to come to you. You're going to have two types of people. People are going to come to you with made up minds. They're not going to do what you tell them. I'm sorry. Most of the time, they won't do it. They won't do it. They just want to talk for a while. And it makes them feel better. But you love them, and we love them. The yielded to God want to prove. They want to yield to God. And those are the easiest things in the world, because all you do is just take what's inside of you and say, yes, this is it. This is wisdom. This is truth. So, praise God. As shepherds, let's just see what the Word of God, because we've got elders here tonight, and we've got shepherds coming up, and we've got shepherds going out. I didn't give you the scripture, did I? In Proverbs 18, verse 17. I love this. It says, he that is first in his calls, his own calls, seemeth just. You know, when you first talk to... let me give you an example. Well, let me read it. Complete thing. 17. He that is first in his own calls seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. In other words, the story changes after the second person gets there. The best analogy for me to give you is that after 30 years of pastoring, or, you know, from youth up, when you're talking to husbands and wives, well, the first thing is you really don't want to talk to them usually together, because she's not going to say anything, because she hates him, and she knows that he's going to use anything that he says, and it's vice versa, or maybe hate's a bad word, but they're going through something. It's too strong. But they're not going to say. They're just not. But you get them alone, and they start. When you hear him, you're thinking. When you hear his first presentation, you're thinking, I wouldn't live with her myself. I wouldn't live with her myself. But you don't say stuff like that, you know. My God. Because it sounds so right. He says when the first one comes, his call seemeth, but then second story comes. When you talk to her, I'm ready to write her a check for the lawyer. And I'm saying, and I don't say this, but I'm thinking, you need to get everything he's got down to his underwear and flip-flops. And if you can get his flip-flops, get those too. I don't like women being mistreated, but I treat both sides equal through Christ. But you as a shepherd, always understand this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to with your children. Listen to with your friends. Listen to your with your family. Understand that the development of Christ in you is to understand there is always two stories, and then there's the wisdom of God. There's always the mind of Christ. And there might be one participating party that has yielded themselves over to God and has given you a very accurate disposition of the situation. And so even that, though, has to be discerned by God. But isn't this funny? This is what Solomon's saying. The guy seems just to start with. You're on his side, and then here comes another guy. He gives his story, and you're thinking, wait a minute. Now I see it totally different. Now let's talk just for just a moment about, since we're on judgment and making decisions, on accusations concerning eldership. There's a scripture on that, and Paul addresses that to Timothy. Timothy did quite a bit. He had quite a church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, don't you like it? We're getting to all this word. There's not a lot said here, but he's given a lot of different instruction to Timothy. And just this quick verse. Now, the word accusation is used here. And if you look it up in the Strong's, it's New Testament. And the Strong number is 2724, 2724, if you have any interest in looking that up. But it is comes from another word that is very deep in its incrimination, like a criminal charge, meaning a very serious accusation. He says this, instructing Timothy concerning a very large church that he's pastoring, says, against an elder, receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, something very strong that is so incriminating. What is he doing here? As a shepherd, as an elder, as a person pastoring your own home, all these things apply to us individually. We find application in all of these things. But Timothy said, look, anything that serious, anything so implementing, so incriminating, he said, let it be by two or three. One of the things that he's trying to take out of here is hearsay. Now, most of you know how I work, but most of you have never even had to come to me with anything like anything really serious. But if you come to me and said, well, this, but I have had through the years, if you say, well, this is happening, or this person situation, then I'm going to receive you as one that is reporting. But my objective is to say, look, okay, how do you know this? Well, if you tell me, well, so-and-so told me, and then I'm going to say, well, how do they know? Well, then they heard from so... Our conversation is just about done right there. Once it gets... Unless you have something where you know firsthand, and this is the depth that Paul was talking about accusation, leave it alone unless it comes to a place where the porridge that is in the pot, the death that's in the pot, is so proven. And look, if the Holy Spirit needs to prove something, He'll prove it. You don't have to be the one leading the campaign. You don't have to go and say, okay, three doors down, three people down, they said that they said that they said. It's got to be much greater than that, according to Paul's instruction to Timothy. So isn't that good knowledge for all of us just to have? Are you addressing an issue? Absolutely not. That's the best time to preach something like this. It really is. But this is doctrine in the first church. This is doctrine to any church that goes forward. Just a little bit more. Concerning judgment in the church, concerning the soundness of judgment in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are just some things we never hear because there's not much opportunity to teach on them at times. But there's ample reason to. Now, to the Corinthian church, Paul was writing these things, and he said in chapter 6, and just beginning in verse 1 and reading a few verses here, he says, dare not any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge in the smallest of matters or the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Isn't that amazing? Now, this is not necessarily talking about that we're going to be the one that casts the angels, the fallen angels. We're actually going to take in a seat of authority along with Christ through the millennial and in ages to come. And actually, it sounds like here, give directives to angels through the ministry of Christ in us. And so this is a very powerful, powerful. I mean, he's saying to us concerning different things that could ever come up in the church, any contentions among us, to this extent, they were going to the legal system. They were going to the civil system to settle issues within the church if it was between brothers and sisters or brothers in the Lord. And so he was settling these things. And he says this in verse 4, if then you have judgment of these things pertaining to life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren, but brother goeth to the law before the brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Good scripture, powerful. The key part of this to me that speaks is amazing, that what Paul was saying was, if there's necessity for judgment, like if it came down to it in the church where there was an argument to the point that, let's say, for instance, if it was a money matter, that's usually where things start. And he said, rather than take it, if they were true brothers, rather than take it to the court, shouldn't there be a judgment among you? And he said, just think of where you're going. You're going to one day rule and reign with Christ. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. You're going to rule over angels. And he said, I speak this to your shame, but here's the least of the matter. Set the least esteemed up to make judgments, if necessity. If you can't find a bartering way to get out of this, then let me make this suggestion to you. Set the cleaning lady up. He said, the least esteemed. You don't have to put them on a throne, but the two of you go before them with the pastor. Go before that person. Go before when he says the least esteemed, he's talking about not somebody that's necessarily an elder or holds a prominent role. That way, you take all... there's a word I'm looking for, all slant out of it, all ambition. There's no intermingling with ultra intentions, other intentions. There's not a wrong intention there. Diversity of interest. In other words, the little cleaning lady, she's, you know, when she hears the matter, she's spirit-filled, praising the Holy Ghost, and you know that she's walking with the Lord. He's saying this, sometimes, and here's what we really can get out of this. Sometimes a person's not qualified to be the one making the judgment. In other words, if you had somebody that was, you know, biased in one area, or maybe they hold a very prominent position, or maybe they were looked to, you might not want to go against that person. You might not want to go against them. So your flesh might want to go with what they, especially, you know, if they were huge donors in the church. He said, put Miss Simple up there, or Mr. Simple up there, and let them make the judgment. Now, what can we get out of that? There has been times in my life where I have maybe disqualified myself. That is, voluntarily disqualified myself and stayed out of a matter of discussion because I did not know at that time if what I had walked through previously with that person had been totally complete between me and God. I did not want any biased opinion. I didn't want any biased words. And the most powerful thing of integrity that I could have possibly done or that you can do is sometimes, and I believe that we're all getting to a place where at all times where we just let go of immediate offenses, so much so that if wisdom is needed by us, we can tell that, we can speak that wisdom unbiasedly. That's a word. But if you think you might have a bias, be quiet. And let the cleaning lady, or let, that's just an example, let the least esteemed say something about it. Aren't these good things? Good words of wisdom and good words of understanding. Poison in the pot. Praise God. The less and less poison, the better off we are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we love you. We bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for what you're doing among us, building towards our future, building strength, soundness, and power and grace. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. Your grace is sufficient. You're building in us a character that cannot go away. And we love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something tonight that you'd love to bless the church with, we would certainly appreciate it. And we thank you so much for it. Praise God. There will be one more Friday night. I think there are you guys still having prayer this Friday night? Some are going to the next to the last playoff over in Miami. And then we're going to have a recess on Friday nights into the first part of January, and we'll let you know when that will be. Hallelujah. This is blessed. You're blessed. How many are glad you came to church tonight? Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful week. We will see you on Sunday.